You're listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. For more information, please visit our website at everynationgta.org.
Thank you, guys. Can we give them a hand? It's so great. So great when people use their talents to honor God and serve us. And so we appreciate that you're talented and that we don't have to put up with just a joyful noise. That's actually pleasant to listen to. And so let's pray. And Father, thank you that everything we need is in you. May that become a greater truth for us today. May some of us discover that truth anew and afresh, maybe for the first time today. For many of us, may that be restored and renewed in our lives. But you are the source. You're the source for which we need most things in life, God. And so we want to be free from the things that we want to promise that we could attain our sense of security or significance in other ways apart from you that would lead us to unfulfillment and disappointment in the end. We thank you, Spirit of God, that you're here with us. Would you open up your truth as we go before your word today in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, again, greetings to you. My name's Richard, and we're in a summer series. We're in part 9. Wow, it's a long one, and we'll be going all the way to the end of August, just in time for the new school year to start. And we've got some new things, a new series, and exciting things to be happening. But we're in a series that's looking at a letter in the Bible, a letter that was written to a bunch of churches and Christians in a region called Galatia. And it's called the Letter of the Galatians. And it was written to these bunch of Christians because the author of the letter, Paul, had led a lot of these believers had preached the gospel in that region. And a lot of them had gotten saved, become Christians, and churches had formed, which is a fantastic thing. These people were pagans. They didn't really worship or understand or want anything to do with the God of the Jewish people, and yet the gospel penetrates their hearts. But then as they're growing in the Lord, he hears of some false teachers have come in and began to teach them something that's really different to what Paul taught them. And he's distressed. He's passionately distressed because he loves these people and he loves the gospel that's radically changed his life. And so what we do is we love the truth of this Bible. We believe it's timeless and eternal, but we understand that it was written in a history and in a context and a culture kind of very foreign to ours, right? We're going almost 2,000 years back. And so sometimes we can misunderstand or misappreciate just because we don't live in first century Palestine. And so what we've been looking throughout this series is, how does this letter apply to us today? Does it have any application to us in modern 21st century Toronto living? And it absolutely does. And so if you've got your Bibles here, or if you just want to look up on the screen, we're going to be in Galatians chapter 5, and we're going to read the first 15 verses. The series of this title really is the essence of it. It says, grace changes everything. What Jesus came to do, what Jesus does in our lives is a gift of grace. We don't earn it. We don't deserve it. It's all in what he's done. And when we understand that, and not just understand it, when we embrace it, it should change everything. It should change everything about our lives. And that's what we've been discovering today. And so we've been discovering this series, and hopefully we'll unfold it further today. And so we're going to read in Galatians chapter 5 to set it up. Paul's going to return to something. In fact, a couple of weeks ago, I preached this as well. He spoke a little bit about freedom, the freedom that we're supposed to enjoy and have in Jesus Christ. And then Lucas did an incredible job last week in a kind of a different, awkward text, but he did an incredible job. I listened to that in the podcast. And so today, Paul and I am going to pick up back up on this idea of freedom. And so we're going to read Galatians chapter 5, verses 1 through 15. And then unpack it a little bit further and see how it applies to us here today. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. You were running well. What hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view than mine, and the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. But if I, brother, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. Now, truthfully, there could be several different messages we could spin off what we've just read. And so, unfortunately, we don't have that time. And certainly, you don't want to spend your whole Sunday listening to me. But let me just give you a little breakdown of what's going on there. Because once again, jump in our time capsule. Let's shoot back to that region. What was going on there? What's this thing about circumcision? Obeying the law. For some of us, that might have no sense or bearing. So let's make some sense of that and see how then it's applicable to us this day and age. So if you were a Jewish person, what made you Jewish was that you were born into a Jewish family, but also that you adhered to a certain set of laws. The law, the Old Testament, was often referred to the law, the statutes of God. And so you religiously observed those as a way to set you apart from other people who didn't do that. That's what made you Jewish. You were the chosen people of God. And there were really just two peoples in that world. You were Jewish or you were non-Jewish. Non-Jewish were Gentiles, but you were either the people of God or you weren't. And what preserved you to be the people of God, again, was all the preservation of the law, things like circumcision for the males, observing the Sabbath, dietary restrictions, all that. Jesus comes on the scene as a Jewish man, a Jewish rabbi, but he tells a different thing. He says, none of us can fulfill the law. None of us can do that in a way that it achieves righteousness before God. But I'm going to fulfill it on your behalf. And your faith in me then makes you part of the people of God. And by the way, this is not just for the Jews. It's for everyone who would believe in Jesus. This is radical. This changes everything. And so Paul is a Jew of Jew. He's the religious of the religious. He encounters Jesus and his life is changed. And as I said, he goes around preaching the gospel and he comes to these guys in Galatians and they're pagans. They have no desire to obey the Mosaic law. They have no desire for all these rituals. They get saved. They become Christians. And all of a sudden, some Jewish leaders who are supposedly Christian come along and say, it's okay, this is good, but you need to actually also practice some of these laws in order to be part of the people of God. It's not good enough that you just believe in Jesus and you need to add to that by, man, you need to get circumcised. You need to start obeying Sabbaths, law, different rituals and that kind of thing. Paul hears this and he loses it. He says, that's not the gospel. It's a false gospel. If you go that way, you're in danger, serious danger. And so he talks about how these false teachers are really just, they're leading you astray. This is not the gospel. It's not Jesus plus something. It's Jesus himself and alone. And so we're in the danger of that even today. We're in the danger always of adding to Jesus or adding to something in order to have right relationship with God. And so Jesus really came for one great thing, is for our freedom. It tells us in verse 1, and that's where we're going to unpack this verse for the rest of our time together, because in it, this is explaining a big chunk of the gospel. It is for freedom that Christ has set you free. Freedom is both the end and the means of the Christian life. To the measure that you're experiencing freedom right now in your walk, in your life, is to the measure that that gospel is living out in your life. Now, granted, none of us are living a fully free life. But if Jesus died for our freedom, like it says in verse 1, should we not fight and stand firm for that freedom more vigorously and more rigorously in our lives? So what I want to speak to today is this topic of freedom. Now, freedom is a hot topic. We want economic freedom. We want political freedom, educational freedom, gender equality. A lot of ideas about what freedom truly is. In the West, a big value of ours is autonomy, self-made people. We want to have self-expression, the freedom to be whoever we want to be and have no person, no society restrict us or tell us we can't be something. And so particularly in our day and age, particularly where we live in this city, this is a big deal. But freedom can be misunderstood. And oftentimes people think freedom is for us to just do whatever I want. But I want to submit to you that true freedom, at least gospel freedom, isn't that you do whatever you want, that you are now able to do what you most want to do. And for the Christian, the heart of what we most want to do is to please and obey God. We're made in the image of God, to worship God, to have a relationship with God. That is what naturally comes to us. But it doesn't come to us naturally anymore because of sin, because of a rebellion. Jesus comes along, and when we place our faith in him, he restores us to the factory settings, if you will. Our heart actually now does want to love and obey God. Before Jesus, it doesn't. And so freedom, the freedom he brings, is now the ability for us to do what we most want to do. And the gospel is the key to that. It's the only way that we can please and obey God. It's the only way pleasing and obey God finally becomes something we actually want to do. You know, I remember dealing with a lot of young people, and it's like their hiccup with Christianity is like, whoa, but Christianity, it's a lot of do's and don'ts, and I have to give up my girlfriend, and I stop smoking and drinking and partying. And it's like, if that's an image of what Christianity is, who would want that? It's more not necessarily, now I have to do a bunch of do's. It's you lose interest in a bunch of things that you once held very, very, very interested in. They lose the power and appeal that they once had in your life. They've been supplanted with a different power and a different appeal. And his name is Jesus. So let's look at this verse, verse 1. For freedom, Christ has set free. And we're going to break it down, the first half and the second half. And we're going to talk about positional freedom. For freedom, Christ has set you free. This is telling us that in Jesus, something has happened. It's an objective truth. Whether you believe it or not, it's happened. Past tense, has set us free. What Jesus fulfilled on the cross is that he purchased freedom for us once more. Freedom from what? Freedom from the guilt of our sin, freedom from the condemnation of our sin, and freedom from fulfilling the law in order to save ourselves. He set us free from that. We're not obligated to fulfill the law in order to be saved, because if we did that, we would save ourselves. Our good merits would save us. And if the nation and history of the nation of Israel has shown us anything, it's that no one can fulfill the law. That's the point of the law in some respects. It's to show you how badly you are at fulfilling the law and the commandments. And so Jesus has set us free. It's not dependent on you. It's not dependent on me. It's dependent on him. And he is dependable. Not only that, freedom brings a status change. In the Roman Empire, there were really two kind of statuses in society. You're a slave. In other words, you were owned by or indebted to someone, or you were a free person. Slavery, I mean, in that time means something very different to what we talk about now. So that's for a different message. So sometimes we think of slavery, obviously, in trafficking, that kind of thing. It was a different scene, but still, nonetheless, there was an identity shift in Jesus. We're no longer slaves. We become free, not just free, we become sons. In fact, a few messages back, I think Bert or someone else picked up on this. He talked about how in Jesus, we're no longer slaves, we're in fact sons. Sons operate very differently than slaves. So Jesus brings about a revolutionary freedom to our lives by setting us free from our slave masters. You know, we really think we're free outside of Jesus. We're not. We're just slaves to our slave masters, to whatever can control us. Another word the Bible calls that is idols. Why? It's because we're created to be worshipers. When we don't worship God, that worship gets redirected to something or someone. And that something or someone becomes ultimate. It becomes too important in our lives. And that could be anything. You know, the common ones, success, career, money, sex, pleasure, good things like family, even ministry. They can all take an unhealthy position that's only meant for God in our lives. And when we do that, that worship is called idolatry, and it's enslaving. Worship of God is freeing. It's liberating. The worship of anything but God is enslavement. We're not free. We're not free outside of Jesus. So Jesus changes our status and declares us debt-free. You're no longer a slave. You don't have a debt before God. It's paid in full. Paid in full. Not by you, by Jesus. Paid in full. You're free. I mean, for a slave to hear those words, you're free, it was huge. It was life-changing. It changed everything. Grace changed everything. And so our positional freedom, We're free. If you're a Christian, you have faith in Jesus, you're declared free. Which brings us to the second part of the verse, because that is awesome. But now some of you say, yeah, it's great. My life doesn't feel very free, right? There's some aspects of my life that don't feel very free. I feel a little bit more like what you were describing, the other thing, enslaved. So let's talk a little bit about that, because there's positional freedom, objective truth, and then there's conditional freedom, subjective experience. This plays out constantly in the Christian life. There are things that are declared true of us. Whether you believe it or not, it's true. It's not dependent on you. It's dependent on what Jesus has done. You're declared righteous in Jesus. God looks at you as though you've never sinned, which is why if you died today and you had committed sin, but your faith is in Jesus, you would stand before him clean because of Jesus' record, not your record. That's a profound thought. But oftentimes we don't feel like we live very righteously, right? In fact, you probably know some things that you've done in the past 24, 48 hours that are unrighteous. And so how do we reconcile that? That's a lot of the Christian life, is it's true here, but it doesn't always bear out in my life. And it's the same with freedom. Because the verse goes on, stand firm therefore. So freedom can be a slippery thing. Freedom is not automatic. We can lose our freedom. Conditional freedom, it's the freedom I experience in my life. Unlike positional freedom, this is subjective and sometimes doesn't line up with the truth of what the Bible, with what Jesus said. The experience doesn't line up with the truth. It's kind of like summer in Toronto right now, right? It's summer, right? Objectively, it's summer, okay? The months of June, July, and August in the calendar are summer. Did it feel like summer yesterday? No. Today, a little bit. Tomorrow's rain again. Is it going to feel like, has it felt like summer for many of you? No. Last summer was beautiful. It was so hot. But it doesn't change the fact that it's still summer, right? So our experience of it is different. And then sometimes that's what it's like in our Christian life. The experience of it doesn't always line up, but it doesn't change or diminish the power of the truth. And that's the key. Just because you don't feel like you're living very righteous doesn't change the fact that God looks at you righteously, loves you, accepts you. His love is not conditional whether you had a good week or bad week. It's conditioned upon his son and your faith in that. And when the power is when we begin to believe that more than our subjective experience, that's when we begin to live more in line with that truth. Does that make sense? If I believe what God says about me rather than just what my experience tells me, if I constantly meditate and marinate in that, my life will eventually look more like that. The challenge to you and I is we don't spend enough time in that. Because this is so very real to us, right? It is. This is the battle. And that's why Paul says, stand firm. That's military language. That's like a political revolution. If you've overthrown a government, there's a standing firm because your democracy is going to be challenged again. Your freedom is going to be challenged again. It's take action. Be vigilant. Resist attack. Christianity is not just some kumbaya, let's be nice. It's war in many ways. It's war for the truth because the truth changes everything. Our natural disposition isn't to line up with freedom. It's to go back to be enslaved. And so we need to resist it. We need to fight it. But it doesn't change what's happened, your status. So my parents have been here with us from South Africa for 3 weeks, and we've watched this series before, but we introduced them to a series on Netflix called The Crown. Has anyone watched The Crown? It's the story of the royal family. It documents Princess Elizabeth as she's a young girl and takes over the monarchy from her dad, King George. And there's an episode, I think this really is a powerful illustration. Her dad, King George, is still king, but he's sick. He has cancer. And she's away on one of her tours, the Commonwealth tours. I think she's in Kenya or in Africa somewhere, and she's on safari, as you do in Africa, apparently. And she's watching the lions and the hippos. And back in England, the king dies. And so automatically, she becomes the new leader of the monarchy, the queen. She's the queen in that moment. The power shifts from her her father, who's now dead, to her. She's no longer a princess. She's the queen. But they didn't have cell phones in those days. How inconvenient. And so it took a couple of days for them to actually find out where she was and then to communicate to her what happened. So in those couple of days, everything had shifted with Princess Elizabeth. Her status had changed significantly. But it didn't mean anything to her until she was made aware of that. And all of a sudden, everything changed. The way she acted, the way she had to think, the way her relationship with her husband was, everything changed in that moment. But it didn't diminish what had happened before she knew about it. It just lined up with her life when the moment she knew about it. And so it's the same thing. When you place your faith in Christ, significant things happen. Your citizenship changes from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. You become a child of God. You become from slave to free. But we're not always aware of that instantly. And the rest of our lives, it's getting the news. The getting the news of who you really are. And the news comes to us primarily via this book, this word. So sometimes we have this disconnect, but what's true of us objectively and what we experience subjectively. But let not our subjective experience ever get us to begin to question and doubt the power of the truth objectively. So he says, don't lose your freedom. Stand firm. We can lose our freedom. We can slip away and place our trust, our security, our significance, our happiness in things outside of Jesus. And when we do that, we enter back into a form of bondage. You know, we think of enslavement in its most severe terms. We think of addiction. And let's be praying for Toronto right now. It's experiencing some real bad things regarding drug overdoses. We think of that. We think, well, I'm not really, I'm not an addict. I'm not like, I have to rush out of here and go, you know, jack up or get something in my butt. But enslavement can be very subtle. Anything that can control you can be your master, can enslave you. So for some of you, your phone controls you. The amount of likes or retweets you get controls you. It's the way that you shape the filters. You want your life to look perfectly on that Instagram moment. For some of you, the job you're going to go to tomorrow or Tuesday controls you more than it should. Provides you. Some of you, your bank accounts shape a lot of your identity right now. And so those things can be enslaving to us. And Jesus has come to set us free from being enslaved. So don't lose. Don't lose. Stand firm. You know, on Monday, I had a few days off. And so on Monday, I was in three cities in one day. I woke up in Montreal, spent the afternoon or the majority of the day in Ottawa, and went to bed in Toronto. We had gone to Ottawa for the weekend and decided to go through Ottawa on the way back. And then, obviously, we live in Toronto. And so I'm a citizen of Toronto. I've lived here for 4 years now. Still lots to discover, but 4 years gets you feeling like this is your city. When I drove back into Toronto, I'm not driving back in as a visitor. I'm driving in as a citizen. When I go to Montreal, when I drive through Ottawa, it's beautiful, but I'm a visitor. I feel very much like a tourist. I don't know what it's like for a true, what do you call them, Montrealers? Is that what you call them, Montrealers? What do you call Ottawas, Ottawans? Let's just make it up right now. They're now called Ottawans. Just tweet the Prime Minister. Maybe that'll be a thing. A Montrealer or an Ottawan would have a very different experience of their city than I would. I'm a visitor. Their city's beautiful. And so if I stayed in one of those cities over time, I too would have a different experience of that. Here's what you need to do. You need to become a citizen of the truth, not just a tourist. If you're going to be a tourist, if you're going to casually engage the truth, you're going to feel like a visitor. They're not really talking about me. They have a Montreal that I'm not really part of that. But you are. You're a citizen of the kingdom of God, and I'll act like it, think like it, believe it, make decisions on your life like that. Don't be a tourist to the truth. Become a citizen. So verse 13, if in verse 1 Paul says we can lose our freedom, verse 13 tells us we can also abuse our freedom. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Once again, reminding us, you were called. You know, follow the call. Did Matt talk about that? Follow the call. What's your purpose in life? Well, right here, one of God's will for your life, you're called to freedom. How's that going for you? Are you fulfilling the will of God in your life? You were called to freedom. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. So freedom brings us new opportunities, brings us new choices. Freedom doesn't make us robots, but we have to choose wisely because we can abuse our freedom too. And this is a big deal because throughout the ages, the church has always been very nervous with this message of grace because they think it's too radical. If it's too radical and we throw out all our laws, then we're going to have people running around doing whatever they want. And so we tone down the gospel and say, yeah, the gospel, but you still need to do X, Y, da, da, da. You still have to live a morally holy life. Now, God wants you to live a morally and holy life. But there's a different motivation for that than just trying to adhere to some external forces telling you what behavior you should have. So don't abuse your freedom. The gospel frees us to do what we most want to do. And when we continue to do what we most want to do, it's like a perpetuator. It fuels that. So it becomes a greater and greater passion to love, to please, to obey God. And it does that because we are anchored and assured in a right relationship with God. Another word for a right relationship with God is this word called righteousness. And it's a great term. It means you have a right record with God. If our faith is in Jesus, we have right standing with God. We have a right relationship with Him. Now, granted, your fellowship with Him might take ups and downs depending on how you're living out and doing things that please Him, but your relationship is secured with Him. You know, Joel, my son, if he disobeys me, he has just a real bad day, gets grumpy. His relationship as father to son with me doesn't change. Our fellowship might not be the hottest that day. You know, it might be a lot nicer when we're doing some fun stuff together. But our relationship never changes. He's always going to be my son. That doesn't change. And it's the same thing with Jesus. Just an aside, there's a phrase here that can sometimes trip people up. It talked about falling from grace. And some people have asked, and I've a lot of young people I've worked on campus and school, can I lose my salvation? So that's quite a weighty topic to talk about. But I don't think Paul's referring to us losing salvation. And here's what I'd say about that. If you can lose your salvation, it implies that you can do something to keep it, right? And if you can do something to keep your salvation, that implies that you're doing something to earn it, which is very anti the gospel. And so I would really say it's pretty hard for you to lose something you didn't earn in the first place. I'll throw that as an aside. Just because I know that trips up a lot of people and they wake up, am I saved today? Am I not saved today? Am I saved today? Am I not saved today? I want to circle and end off here, and we're going to go into a time of response via our first Sunday of the month. We always do communion. And I want to remind you that the gospel and freedom reminds us that religion always requires of us to do stuff, but grace enables us to do stuff. God wants you to live a holy life. God wants you to obey the Ten Commandments. You know, murder and stealing is not good things to do. You know, it's not going to be a great society to have that. But we're doing it with very different motivations. In one sense, religion, we're doing the things that He's asked of us to do to try and gain His approval, gain His acceptance, that He'd be looked at us, be pleased. It's almost like a glorified karma, like all my good works outweigh my bad works. Whereas grace says, you've got God's favor, you've got His acceptance, you've got His love, regardless of what you do or don't do, it's because of what His Son has done. Believe that, and if you believe that, your life will begin to now reflect a passion to love and serve and obey Him. Grace enables. It's a closing illustration, based off a story I was told, but I've seen it work out in my life. If a dad turns to his son, or if I turn to my son Joel, and we've played Legos, and I say, Joel, pack up your toys, pack up your Lego, or else. Joel is now faced with doing something. He has to obey me out of fear of the or else. Anyone heard an or else from your parents at some stage of life? Yeah, you know what that means. If I don't do this, there's some consequences. versus the dad that says, hey, Joel, it's time to pack up your Legos. How about I help you and we see how quickly we can do this together? The same work needs to be done. He needs to pack up his toys. But he's now treated as a son, not in fear of punishment. It's a very different motivation. God has told us, hey, you need to live a right life. You need to live a holy life, not just to please me, because that's the way you're wired and designed. You, in your deepest, darkest desire, the way I've put you together, you want to live a righteous life. It's the way I put this thing together. So live like that or else. That's what religion feels like. God's up there and he's like, you better live right or else. And it's just like, God's so angry, he's just about to fly off the handle and smite us, you mighty smiter, in the words of Bruce Almighty. Versus what the Bible and the gospel and grace says, God says, I want you to, your life is not right. You're enslaved to idols. You're worshiping things that I didn't ask you to worship, and it's enslaving you. Your relationships are broken. You're a mess. How about I come down there and help you clean up and live this thing together? And he did that. The little baby called Jesus, the incarnation, God becomes flesh, lives the life we can't live, dies the death we should die, so that we're now enabled to live the life he's always wanted us to have. That's grace. Grace enables, religion requires. I'm going to invite the band come up, and here's the communion thought. Here's the thought for you and I. Paul talks in that passage as well. He talks about how if we begin to turn to the law as a way to kind of supplement, he says, then you're obligated to obey the whole law. He says, if you're going to get circumcised, you're not obligated to obey the entire law. So good luck in that. And he says, if I am preaching circumcision, then the cross loses its offense. What does he say? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. What does he mean by that? This cross and grace should be offensive to you and I. I'll tell you why. It's because you have to come to a place to realize you are totally helpless. That cross reminds you you're helpless. Grace tells you you're helpless. You're pitiful. Unless God got down on the floor and helped us pack up our toys, we're helpless. And so grace changes everything when we're humbled to the point where we recognize, I can't do it. I can't live the life God wants me to live. That's the point. That I look to Jesus to do and be what I can't be. Not just that he paid a debt, but that in Jesus, my security and significance is where I need to be anchored. Not in my position or status in life, although, hey, we all enjoy having position and status. Not in my career going well, although I pray your career does go well. No one wants to pray, hey, I hope you have a sucky job. But they're not to be the anchors for where you get your identity, your security, your significance. I pray many of you get married. Gosh, we've got a lot of beautifully eligible single men and women in this church. I'm doing a wedding this afternoon with a couple in our church. I'm praying tenfold next year. I've done 2 weddings this year. I'm praying for 20 weddings next year. And I'm going to start matchmaking some of you. No, I'm just kidding. I'm half kidding. But what I'm saying is even marriage, you can't look to your spouse to provide you something only you can get from God. And I've sat with some marriages messed up because they've looked at each other to be something where only God could really be that. And so we can make good things into ultimate things, and that's a bad thing. Jesus is the ultimate thing for our security, our significance, our happiness, our comfort. And when he becomes the ultimate, we can enjoy things like a career, like money, like sex, like pleasure. We can enjoy these good gifts from God. But we can enjoy them with a freedom and a liberty that it doesn't enslave us to obey it and become like it. And so as you come up to communion, I want you to be reminded that this cross is offensive to you because it tells you you can't do it. But there's one who did on your behalf. And that for you to receive that. And so if you wouldn't call yourself a Christian, this is a holy moment for Christians exclusively. But the table is always open. What does it require you to do? It's to place your faith in Jesus. Simple as that, but as profound as that. And if you want to do that and join us for the first time and have this as your first act of communion as a way to say that I am a Christian, we welcome you to do that. For the rest of you, for many of you, I know that communion has become, it's something we should practice. And there's a danger in that, is it becomes kind of just another thing we do. Let it take on a significant meaning today, that you're reaffirming that you are helpless, but that grace is going to enable you to live differently even this week. That God has stepped into your mess and is helping you out. That you lean on Him, that you look to Him afresh, that you make Him the source. I love the quote Matt provided us from Tozer, that He become the source, so much so that when other things get taken out of our life, we don't really feel it as much. It's always going to feel something. That's part of being human, okay? God tells you to give your car away, you're going to feel that. But you can feel it in a way that it'd be a joyful experience for you. And so let's pray. I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to let you know practically how we do this, and then the band is going to lead us in a song of worship. Father, we thank you so much that you didn't stand aloof and look at us in our misery and look at us in our helplessness and say, clean up your life or else. God, you did the most profound thing as you stepped down, laid aside your godliness, your godlikeness, and stepped into human flesh, walked among us, modeled what true humanity should look like, died for us, that we could be free to now step into full true humanity as you always designed us for. As we place our faith in you, look to you to remove the penalty of sin, place us in right relationship and harmony with you, God, forevermore from this day forward. We're so thankful for that. And Lord, let this communion moment be a reminder of that, that as we drink the grape juice, that your blood has been shed to wash us clean and give us a right record before you. That your body broken, represented by that cracker, that we are in right relationship with you, that we can enjoy fellowship with you. Help us to clean up the areas of our lives that still need work, God. Thank you that you haven't stopped joining us and helping us. In Jesus' name.
You've been listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. Thanks for joining us. For more information, visit our website at everynationgta.org.